Please be seated. I love this time of year. I just love coming into the church, not just because the wall is down and it's so beautiful up front, but I love to come in and see this. I thank God that we are in a liturgical tradition that observes Advent. So many churches, you ask them about Advent, how's your Advent going? They don't even know what that is. And so, season of preparation. And ever since I'm a preacher's kid. Ever since I came to church, and I'd sit, you know, near the front, and I'd look up front, and I'd see four candles. And I used to think when I was little that it took forever to get all four candles lit before we could get to this one and then celebrate Christmas. And now, as an adult, and the older I get, I know when this one's lit, they all magically light, almost all at once. I mean, Advent just goes by, boom. Really, really fast. But the season, and these are a reminder that we are preparing for something, preparing for the coming of the King, and not just the King, but preparing for the coming of the one who will be our judge, the judge. And the judge determines right and wrong, and then assigns, if you would, your fate based on behavior. And so the lessons today, it's a little bit hard to understand exactly what's going on. We got a lesson in Malachi, and it talks about the messenger who's coming. Actually, Malachi's name means my messenger. So even the book of Malachi, literally translated from Hebrew, is my messenger. And so it talks about my messenger is coming, and he's going to prepare the way, and the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple. But who can abide when he appears? Because he will come and be like a refiner's fire. There's that judgment part, the refiner's fire. So what's saying is that this period of preparation, this Advent, get ready. The King is coming. The judge is coming. Do you have your house in order? Is everything all lined up? And that's, then you go to the epistle that we have today, and you have Paul writing to the Corinthians. Why? He's coming. And I love the refrain there at the end of the lesson from Paul. It says, what do you prefer? Am I going to come to you with a stick? Or am I going to come in a spirit of love and gentleness? It's up to you. Prepare for my coming. What do you want? You've got a choice to make. And then finally, we have the gospel lesson today, and it talks about, once again, John the Baptist is the one who comes before, and he's trying to make all the high places low. Read in not just he's going to bring a bulldozer and level out all the mountains, but what are the high places of the human heart? Pride, arrogance, envy. He's going to bulldoze them, and then he's going to fill in all the low places, all the people that are depressed and down and beaten down, and the poor and the hungry. And he's going to level it out and prepare the way for the Lord to come. All of which, though, here's the message for us. This is a season of preparation. Are we going to spend it hanging lights and wrapping packages? Or are we going to examine our hearts? Which one do you think Jesus would care about? Which one do you think Paul is talking about? Getting our hearts right with God. And so I want to look at Malachi. Malachi is one of those books. It's a little prophet right there at the end of the Old Testament. It is a hinge prophet. It happens, actually, it's beautifully placed. It's one of the few books in the Bible that's placed where it's supposed to be. It comes at the end of the Old Testament period. It is the last prophet who speaks. The last time that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to a man and he tells us the will of God for 400 years. And then we enter into that period known as the intertestamental period. You know, you just flip a page and you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, there's 400 years in that page. 400 years in which God was silent. But it ends that period of the Old Testament period, giving us how we should live. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and it's a very neglected book, and we don't look at it very, very often. That hinge book, will we read it? Will we follow its advice? Will we be prepared so that when the Lord suddenly appears in his temple, when he comes back, and he is coming back, we're ready. We're ready. So when you look at the story in Malachi, what Malachi is telling us is this, that he is going to send one who will come before. Malachi in some ways is the messenger, but he's not the one that's going to come before the Lord. Malachi is actually giving us a prophecy of the one who will come in the spirit of Elijah, and it's John the Baptist. And so we have, that's why the gospel lesson is about John the Baptist being the one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he will come before me, and he will prepare people's hearts so that they're ready when the Lord comes. And in Malachi, he talks about a couple things that are going on that he says, this is what I want you to address. Basically, it boils down to, he says, you will be ready, those who fear the Lord. There's a refrain that goes throughout the book of Malachi, those who fear the Lord. When we hear that, it's really an unfortunate word. When we hear fear, it means they're scared to death. And that's not the fear that's being talked about. It's reverence. It's reverence and awe, and it's actually even tied up in love. Think of when you met your spouse, and you met them, and you didn't know if they liked you even, and you finally got up enough nerve to ask them out, and they said yes. Do you remember going home after they said yes, and you were going to be with somebody that in some ways you held in fear, in awe, in love? You remember how your heart felt? It's that feeling, that heart anticipation, joy, love that's being talked about that we are to have for God. But here's what's happening. The book of Malachi is really mad at the priests. Why is it mad at the priests? Because they're offering really bad sacrifices. And they're encouraging people to do it. How are the sacrifices bad? How are the offerings bad in the church? Well, what's happening is people were looking out over their flocks and saying, okay, it's time to bring in my offering to God. And they say, there's a sick one. Oh, that sheep over there is blind. And this one has hoof and mouth disease. And so they gather them up and they bring them and they make their offering to the Lord with the last and the lousiest, not the first and the best. Now let's go back to when you're dating. Okay, when you're dating, what happens if you give a gift to your person that you love and you're pretty cheap about it? You know, you get them maybe something at the Goodwill. And you stick it in a paper bag. You say, hey, I got you something. And you hand off the paper bag with the Goodwill used, whatever it is. Is that how you show your fear and love to this person? Is that a good idea, first of all? But that's exactly what they were doing in Israel. But I want you to put it in the context, once again, of that dating experience. Because that's how God wants to relate to us. He wants us to love him. And he wants to pour out and shower his love upon us. It's a love relationship. It's described as the best picture that you have of the relationship between God and his people is the relationship between a husband and wife. It's as close as we can get as human beings. And that's why when he says, when you don't love me properly and you go running after other gods, what's he call it? Adultery. Why do you commit adultery toward me? And so just as you would not give something cheap or inexpensive to the person you love, But instead, you would show your love by giving them something of ultimate value. Maybe it's something you made. Maybe it's something you invested a huge amount of time in. That's even more valuable, by the way, than a huge amount of money in. I mean, they like to convince you this time of year that it's diamonds. It's all diamonds. That's how you say you love somebody. But I think if you do something that you invest time in, shows more love than spending money. Or the other one for me that I'm a little bit vulnerable to is if you get your spouse a car. I kind of like that, but that's beside the point. But, and it wouldn't be a used car and a junker. It has to be a nice one. So at any rate, that's what's going on in Israel, is people are offering really lousy offerings to God. And since it's tied to love, I think it's really important to look at also one, the other aspect that he says, to be prepared for when the Lord comes back, is that you would not forget your first love, that you would honor your commitment to your spouse, that you would love the person that you married. Talks about it all the way through the book. And it says basically that divorce there is, it's just something that the Lord is not pleased with. But it goes on and it does, it's just not that God doesn't like divorce. There's a reason God doesn't like divorce. It's because he's looking to prepare, and it's right here in Malachi, godly offspring. What's the best way to bring up your kids to know and love the Lord? I love a little saying that I saw when I was traveling around. It said, the best gift you can give to your kids as a dad is to love their mom. And that's absolutely true. Because I've seen the fallout so much from divorces where the kids, even when the kids become adults, there's one thing in the back of their mind that they want more than anything else. Mom and dad to get back together again. Even if mom and dad would get married to somebody else, in the back of their mind, still in their hearts, what do they long for? That their mom and dad would get back together again, even as adults. It's fascinating. Because what do kids learn from that relationship? Well, if they see mom and dad fighting, and mom and dad do the right thing and humble themselves, and confess to each other, and ask for forgiveness. What have you just modeled? The very message of Christianity, that forgiveness is stronger than all your anger and all your sin. You're modeling that for these kids. You're showing them that a covenant, a promise, is stronger than anything. And so you're modeling actually God's covenant promises of love to us. You're showing them love, unconditional grace and love, even when it's difficult and your spouse has really made you angry. You stay together, you work it through, you forgive, you move on, and you love. And your kids are watching it every step of the way. I go to Malachi and I've summarized a book, 4 chapters long. There's a couple quotes in it that are actually incredibly beautiful that I'd like to give you because they speak to both of these themes. The one is this: guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth, because this is what God is seeking, godly offspring. There's the message about staying true. And then finally, there's one of the few promises that are made in the scripture, but it's an incredible promise here. And this is about your tithes and your offerings. Don't give God your last and your lousiest, but give him your finest and your best and your first. And it says here, here's the promise: bring your full tithe into the storehouse. This is very fitting for our stewardship campaign, by the way. Bring your full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby you will put me to the test, says the Lord. put me to the test, bring in the full tithe, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Beautiful, beautiful promise. So, it's Advent. 2 more weeks to go. 2 more candles. Let's take our hearts and look at them. What am I offering to the Lord? Am I giving him my best? My first? Or am I calling out the weak and sick in the flock? What gifts has the Lord given you and blessed you with? Are you using them in such a way that you show your fear for him, that you show your love for him as you exercise those gifts? And finally, it's a wonderful opportunity before the holidays, and this is crazy because I've been a priest long enough to know that the week before Christmas, I do more marriage counseling than any other week during the year. That breaks the heart of Jesus. This Christmas, let's remember the wife of our youth. Let's remember our spouses. Let's take our hearts out and love them fully, forgiving, embracing, upholding the covenant, spending time with them, encircling them with our arms, loving them. If you want to give Jesus a beautiful Christmas present, love your spouse, bring up godly children, and joyfully bring your offerings to the Lord. Amen.